Hey, shalom, everyone. Thanks for joining. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, president of the Genesis 123 Foundation and the host of the Inspiration from Zion podcast and webinar series. Today's conversation is a very important one for many reasons. In communicating the reality on the ground here in Israel, in the war against Hamas, the imperative to release all the 133 hostages, the physical threats Israel faces from Hezbollah in Lebanon, the Houthis in Yemen, and the Islamic Republic in Iran, as well as threats from the International Criminal Court and the International Court of Justice, next week's Eurovision music contest across American campuses, throughout the media and more, it's important to understand the details, nuance, and truth. We've tried to do that for the past several months through our podcast and webinar series, providing context, a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. It's important to call out lies and misrepresentations, whether through ignorance or malice. And in the interest of being fair and credible, it's important to do so whether these come from the left or the right. That's what makes this conversation so important. Tucker Carlson has earned himself a place in the hearts of many on the right, even as a martyr of sorts, especially since he was let go from Fox. But his recent program with Reverend Munther Isaac was over the top, loaded with bias, outright lies, and sadly oozing with anti-Semitism. On one hand, I don't want to encourage anyone to watch the program, but if you haven't seen it, you may want to in order to understand truly how bad and dangerous it is and the context for the conversation that we're having today. Reverend Munther Isaac is from Bethlehem and has made his career in overt hostility and lies about Israel, added to a theologically and historically warped version of Palestinian national replacement theology. He's a leader at the Bethlehem Bible College, which is a lion's den of anti-Israel hostility, among which their regular event is called Christ at the Checkpoint. He's a known entity, an infamous one. The question is why Tucker Carlson and his producers, knowing this, went out of their way to host him. Why Tucker didn't push back even once in 43 minutes of Munther Isaac's lies and gross misrepresentations, and why there was no opposing voice. Today there will be, though the voices through the voices of our panel and myself. By full disclosure, I have a bias, and that will show. But I do not expect this to be an echo chamber or for our guests today to agree with me 100% or for that matter with one another. That's what brings integrity to conversations such as this. When he was at Fox, their slogan was, "We report, you decide." I feel that Tucker has gone so over the deep end that in exposing him and his lies and bias here, if he cannot be credible on this important topic, he's not really credible on anything. For him, it seems that his slogan is more like, "I pour the Kool-Aid and you drink it." I watched the Tucker Munther tag team interview multiple times. I've made detailed notes and written two articles about it. What's clear is that if he wasn't an anti-Semite before, Tucker has crossed that threshold. If the litmus test of being an anti-Semite is to delegitimize Israel, demonize Israel, and hold Israel to a double standard far beyond any fair criticism of Israel, Tucker and Munther Isaac have surpassed that. But of course, you decide. We will do our best to integrate you and your questions that are on topic into this conversation, and time permitting, have a Q&A at the end. And I encourage you to please use the Q&A feature if you're following live. But now, rather than you continuing to hear from me, let me introduce our panel. In alphabetical order, Boyd Bingham is pastor at the Binghamtown Baptist Church. In addition to his many civic and academic accomplishments, he was featured in the film Till Kingdom Come, during which he was introduced to and ambushed by Reverend Munther Isaac. He will share about that experience and Reverend Isaac's theology and worldview and why they're anti-biblical. Lars Enerson is the founder and president of the Watchman International, a ministry of prayer for Israel and for revival and restoration in the church back to its original Jewish roots. He produces TV programs and video prayer alerts with prophetic insights, reports, and specific prayer points about the present situation in the Middle East. Nicole Jansesian is a respected American-born journalist living in Israel for two decades, whose writing has appeared widely around the world. She's also the host of the Inside the Scoop Jerusalem podcast, which I have a lot of fun with as well. So, Pastor Boyd and Lars and Nicole, welcome in most cases, Nicole and Pastor Boyd, back to Inspiration from Zion. And Lars, it's wonderful to have you here for the first time.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So let me just start with my premise. Now, in terms of the anti-Semitism, this is going to be a wide-ranging conversation. But using the, if you will, textbook, the International Holocaust, IHRA, I forget what the RA stands for, but the international accepted definition of anti-Semitism involves dehumanization, delegitimization, and holding Israel to a double standard. What do each of the three of you think? We'll stick it with it in alphabetical order, just in terms of having watched the dialogue between Tucker and Munther Isaac, in terms of the anti-Semitism meter on a scale of 1 to 10. Pastor Boyd?
I don't know that I would have placed it at a 10 if we're doing a scale of 1 to 10. I think about an 8 would have been where I was at.
Okay.
Some of the anti-Semitism was subtle. And I think that it was steeped behind the curtain of Christian theology. When I met Reverend Isaac in 2017, the narrative that he gave to Tucker Carlson was the exact narrative that he gave to me, almost line by line. During the course of our conversation, he accused me of promoting genocide.
Then, in 2017, nothing to do with the context of Gaza today.
Nothing to do with the context of Gaza today. He asked me how I came to a biblical worldview in which Israel has a unilateral right to inhabit their ancestral homeland. I said, well, because I look at everything through the lens of the Bible. I believe the scripture from the first book that Moses wrote all the way to what John wrote on the island of Patmos. I believe every single word that's in the Bible. So everything that I look at, whether it be political or social or whatever it may be, it's all through that filter of the authority of God's word. And so when I told him that I believe that Israel has a biblical right, an ancestral right, political right to live in a land where Jews were historically living for the past 3,500, 4,000 years, he accused me of promoting genocide. And I said, well, I don't feel that I'm promoting genocide. I mean, but that's just the way that I feel. And like I said, it was just the same. It was the same narrative that you saw in that interview. Many of the same things. It was rehearsed. I had no idea what I was walking into. I had no idea that it was a debate. It wasn't presented to me that way at all.
Right.
But it is, you know, it is what it is. But
full disclosure, in the introduction, it was my word, not yours, that you were ambushed. But I think that you're giving a classic definition of the word ambush in your explanation.
Yeah, it was an ambush. Now, I don't know. Honestly, I don't know if the producer, if she had any idea that that was, you know, going to be the case. But, you know, looking at his history and kind of what his career has entailed, it's kind of hard for that conclusion not to have been drawn. Prior to me meeting this person, but like I said, it just is what it is.
Got it.
The only thing that concerns me is that even on the right now in America, you're seeing more and more of this same narrative, and it's troubling.
Right.
It's very
well,
troubling.
Let's come back to that. Which is why it's important that we have this conversation. There's an abundance on the left, but we need to be honest where we see it on the right as well. Lars, you've been doing a lot of active nodding and head shaking while Pastor Boyd is speaking. First of all, I want you to respond and say anything you want, but I'm curious, using my my definition, which is the international definition of anti-Semitism, what do you, having seen the program, what's your thought about the level of anti-Semitism that's exhibited there?
Well, one way, you can maybe excuse it with ignorance, what Tucker Carlson is doing. However, when you are a world-known celebrity like Tucker Carlson, you cannot be excused by that. It has to be making a whole program like this for 43 minutes without mentioning anything about the real problem here in the Middle East, which is the fanatical Islamic ideology behind the violence. So that must be considered truly very anti-Semitic. You cannot excuse that. And it surprises me. It's a shock. I mean, I have enjoyed Tucker Carlson a lot. However, after October 7, I have seen surprising rise of anti-Israel, and very, very troubling statements from the right. It's not only Tucker Carlson, it is other voices that have come forward. So we have a problem now after October 7 with anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism that is rising also in conservative circles, Tucker Carlson being maybe the primary example of this. So that is very, very disappointing, and it is surprising actually to me. I find it very, very strange how he can pretend to be a serious podcaster or whatever you want to call it, and produce such a one-sided program about the situation in Israel and in the Middle East. One of the examples, for instance, that shocked me was when he said that there was a murder of a Catholic priest in the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem using an American gun. What does that have to do with it? I mean, it was PLO terrorists desecrating one of the most holiest places in Christianity without any regard for the sanctity of the place, taking the priests as hostages and vandalizing, desecrating the place, and killing, obviously, then one of the priests. I don't remember the details, but America has had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's more than they had produced the gun. I mean, I see they are even using Swedish weapons in the among the Palestinians, the Carl Gustaf. I mean, it's often used in terror attacks, but Sweden is not involved because of that. So, and also the one-sidedness of the Christian population suffering from American politics. Of course, that's only indirectly. They would never attack Christians outright, but it has led to hard situations for the Christian community because of Islamists. But he never says one word about that. So that is truly anti-Semitic, and it's very, very hard to see this.
Well, I appreciate you affirming that. The comment was, it was very hard for me to make a top 10 list of the most egregious lies, but certainly one of them was that incident that they that Tucker, I think, brought up, which was the hijacking of the Church of the Nativity about 20, they said it was 20, I think it was about 22 or so years ago. I was still living in America when it happened, and remember watching that
I think
on
it was,
television.
yeah, somewhere or 2005. I forget, but I do remember the incident.
Right.
And blame that on America. I mean,
Right.
that is horrifying.
Right. Well said. And by the way, I neglected in my introduction, Lars, you just mentioned that being here since 1997. And Nicole, I want to come to you now. You're here also for 20 years. It was important for me, I think, to have in this conversation not Jewish people like myself pontificating about what I feel, but to have an honest dialogue. And Nicole and Lars, the two of you lived here at least as long as I, Lars, for more than a decade and a half or 2 decades longer. And Pastor Boyd, you had that direct experience here. And matter of fact, you were the one who flagged me first and told me about this whole interview happening. But Nicole, let's come to you. You not only saw the interview, but you also did your most recent podcast about it, which I enjoyed and found insightful. You've also interviewed Mother Isaac. So mm-hmm. what was your again general comments, but on a on the anti-Semitism scale, which is going to just my beginning. What's your thought?
That's interesting, because I didn't necessarily think of it as it, it, I guess the way it struck me was so much more than just anti-Semitic. It was just an overall anti-Israel, anti-America, more from Tucker's side. Now, what didn't shock me, and I think if you know the region, you know the politics, and you know the Christian community here, Munter Isaac and his stance didn't shock me. It was nothing new. And actually, I feel like he was extremely well-spoken, and he wasn't as, I think, extreme as he has been in other interviews. And I think he was actually more so balanced in this one. What really struck me, and I think as a journalist, was Tucker Carlson, and including how he just started off making this a Christian issue. Because first of all, the least of all of the religions, is this a Christian issue? Because we're talking about the Jewish state of Israel that was attacked and now that is engaged in this war with Hamas, which is a Muslim organization. It is a fanatical Muslim organization that has very close to Sharia law implemented in Gaza. So the Christians that we're talking about, there are 1,000 Christians, or at least at the start of this war on October 7th, there were 1,000 Christians living in Gaza. And in Israel, there are only 2% of the population is Christian. And among all the Palestinians, only 1% of the population is Christian. So regardless of where the Christians stand, let's say, like if they're with the Palestinian Authority, if they're with Hamas even, or if they're with Israel, regardless of that, this is not a Christian issue. So this is not even America doing something wrong and fighting against Christians, or doing something, taking part in something that would be detrimental to Christians. It's, if anything, to Muslims or to Jews, you know, but not the least of which is Christians. So I just felt my first thought when I started to listen to this interview, and they did explain it a little bit more later, was just there's so many differences between the Christians who are living in Israel and or are Israeli citizens.
Yes.
And then there are Christians that live in Gaza and they're Palestinian and they're not citizens of Israel. And then there is Palestinians in Bethlehem or Christian Palestinians in Bethlehem. And there's just such a complexity among this very small minority here that I feel like if they do have challenges and struggles, that he did a disservice to that by putting this in light of an intentional attack on Christians, because it's the least of this is about Christians.
Excellent. Okay, thank you. As remarkable and miraculous as Israel is, and its very existence a testimony to God's faithfulness, in many ways, Israel's like most other countries. Just as there are parents anywhere who have stronger and weaker parenting abilities, and adults become a product of situations in their lives that they cannot control, making their ability to raise and care for their own children even harder. That's true in Israel as well. The Genesis 123 Foundation is committed and takes the mandate seriously to care for the least of these, our brothers. our children. We're committed to bless and strengthen orphans and at-risk youth, to invest in them, to empower them, so that their future will be brighter than their past or their present. But Israel is unique in that there are always threats of war and terror which know no bounds. For children who come from homes that are not safe, sometimes the very scary reality of living in a community that's not safe is too much to bear. We are committed to turning orphans and at-risk youth into children of promise. We fund a variety of programs to help those most in need as widely as we can. We invite and encourage you to join us today so that we can ensure their brighter tomorrow. Please visit genesis123.co to find out more and to send your love and most generous donation today. Did any of you feel that in any way between Tucker and Munther Isaac that they were making any kind of compelling case that Christians had it worse than average Palestinian Arabs anywhere, or that there was an actual disservice that needed to be honed in on here specifically relating to Christians?
You mean in the Palestinian Authority areas and Gaza?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he identified himself as a Palestinian, and obviously also with what is ruling the Palestinian Authority areas completely. So for him, it's obviously no problem. He has just sold himself to the system that is ruling the area that he lives in. So all the problems that the Christians face in the West Bank and Gaza are because of Israel, according to him. There's no problem with the Palestinian Authority. And I mean, that is such a lie. It's such a lie. I mean, in one way, you can be understanding Munther Isaac, but because he's living under a very totalitarian system where Christianity certainly is not free to be exercised as it should be. So he's choosing not to criticize the people who are over him. And that's what gives him this skewed view of what is happening. He's totally blind, or has chosen to take that narrative for some reason.
Thank you for that. By the way, you're reminding me, and maybe not yet, but I have a quote that I want to read from somebody anonymously, a Christian Israeli Arab. And I invited, as part of this panel, I thought it was really important to have multiple voices. I invited two or three different four different Christian Arabs, one Palestinian, two and three Israeli, and none of them were comfortable coming on and talking about about this topic, though we'll read some of the comments later. Pastor Boyd, you had how long was that interaction with Munther Isaac back in 2017?
Jonathan, that's been some time ago. If I'm remembering correctly, I would say somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 minutes.
Okay.
So it was quite some time that we spent talking. And just like Lars was saying a moment ago, and I think you may have saw me nodding my head, I asked him that same question concerning Islam. So when I sat down with Reverend Isaac, he's going through all these problems that Israel is causing his community, all the economic problems, his dwindling congregation, the things that Israel's doing that are along the lines of an apartheid state, and the things that he is not permitted to do, almost like his individually restricted freedoms that he had, the seizing of land, the seizing of homes. And he goes through all these things. And I just asked the simple question, and it was an honest question, because he did most of the talking. And I was like, you know, is Islam not a problem? Is Hamas not a problem? Are these other terrorist organizations that are in Gaza and the West Bank, are they not problems? And he said to me, he said, well, how would you feel if I'm remembering this correctly? And I think that I am. How would you feel if someone came and took your home? How would you feel if someone oppressed you? What would be your response? And I responded back, and you know, this is 2017. I said, well, I don't know what my response would be. I don't think that would happen to me because I'm an American. But I know that my response wouldn't be firing rockets indiscriminately at civilian areas. I know that wouldn't be my response. I would take my fight with those that were capable of handling the fight, not with women and children. And so I think that was perfect what Laura said. What was the elephant in the room in this issue is the fact that it's radical Islam. And I don't know if it's even considered radical as much as it is just Islamist at this point. But that's something that never gets addressed. And I don't know whether it's done in ignorance. They don't know to address that, or it's out of fear that it never gets addressed. Because yeah, we've seen how they react when it does get addressed.
Well, it's funny you say that just as this all was coming out, within a day or so, somebody contacted me to ask my thoughts about what a particular Christian Palestinian Arab who I'm friends with thought about Munther Isaac. And that I knew the answer to, and I represented that this person is opposed to that theology that he represents. And then it was actually interesting because it was through a voice text. So I heard the intonation in the person's voice as if it was disparaging and saying, well, what is he afraid? He, meaning this Palestinian Christian, from speaking out. And I said, well, you have to ask him that. But I happen to know that they are threatened. And so fear is a legitimate scenario. And that's why even three Israeli Arabs Christian Israeli Arabs that I asked to be part of this conversation were not, in part, not willing to do so. Nicole, when did you have your interview with Munther Isaac? How long ago was that?
Yes, so I interviewed him at Christmas time.
This year?
Yeah, in 2023, you know, in December, because all of the heads of churches in Jerusalem and the Holy Land in general had declared that there would be no official Christmas celebrations, that they said, you know, celebrate with your families, go to Mass and have a spiritual observation of Christmas, but there would be no decorations and no festivals, no markets, as there had been in the past, which was really great for the Christian community. So when I interviewed him, he had said, how can I celebrate when there is a genocide going on in Gaza? I mean, you know, you could read it in the article, and he said this many times, and he is calling at the time, you know, and of course, up until now has been calling for a ceasefire. Now, there's something to understand about the Palestinians, about the Christians specifically. It's such a small community that the Christians in Bethlehem have family members in Gaza. And, you know, there is, I have a friend, a Palestinian friend who now lives in the U.S. And just last week, his 18-year-old sister died of, you know, just dehydration, heat exhaustion, trying to escape from Gaza into Egypt. And she had, I think, just gotten like the paperwork in order, and she died. And she's, you know, she's a Christian. Now, I'm sure, you know, she's one of thousands who have died like this. So it's not because she's a Christian. Now, that is, you know, there's a lot of tragic death that is going on. So when I interviewed him, that he was talking about genocide. And of course, the war was probably at its height in November, December of last year. And he talked about like the family members. And also there was the Christians from Bethlehem wouldn't be going to Jerusalem. Usually they can get permits to go to Jerusalem, to go to church. There's a lot of family connection. And I think that's why it's very hard for Christian Palestinians to look at what's happening and saying, okay, but these are my brothers. These are my family members. These are friends. We're all connected somehow. That's where he's coming from. Of course, he was calling for a ceasefire then and now. But by the way, when I interviewed him, I also interviewed people from the Christian Embassy and from other denominations who have a completely different opinion about the situation and also about how Christmas could be celebrated.
Right. Well, it's interesting. What struck me just now is that you're talking about he couldn't celebrate Israel, he couldn't celebrate Christmas because of the genocide. But Pastor Boyd, when you met him in 2017, there was a genocide going on then. I guess he must have forgotten that genocides for 2017, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 6, 7 years of genocide, that he was able to celebrate, but somehow this year was a problem. Can we talk theologically? You know, I'm looking at who's joining us. I know that the people who will follow this in the future and listen to it as a podcast will be Jews and Christians are more familiar with Christian theology and Jews less. But either of you or all three of you, to help unpack what's theologically unsound. First of all, Tucker represents himself as a Christian. He identifies as an Episcopal. But what's theologically unsound about the theology that was represented by their conversation?
Well, Tucker Carlson is not a theologian. I mean, he can identify himself as a Christian, but I don't think he is very well informed about Christian theology. However, Munther Isaac, he is representing what a theologian from the United Kingdom, his name is Paul Wilkinson, has described. He calls it Christian Palestinianism. And it's an inverted Christian Zionism. Everything is turned upside down. So that the land is Palestine, not Israel. Jesus is a Palestinian. He's not Jewish. The church is new Israel instead of being grafted into Israel, which is the definition of replacement theology. The Bible is Christian, not Jewish. And May 14, 1948 is a catastrophe, a Nakba, and not a miracle. Israeli Jews are illegal occupiers instead of people of the covenant. The state of Israel is illegitimate instead of prophetic. Bible prophecy is moral manifesto instead of signposts to the Messiah's coming. And the Holocaust is resented instead of remembered. So these are some things that he points out. Represents the very opposite to Christian Zionism. All the truths that us Christians who believe that Israel is the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jewish people is turned totally upside down. So that's a theology that is very, very destructive. And of course, he comes from a background, Lutheran background, where replacement theology has given rise to this understanding that is neither theologically sound nor in line with truth. I mean, the land, he says, the land was not empty when the Jews came, and to a certain extent that is true, but it was very, very sparsely populated.
Correct.
And so the idea that the Jewish people stole this land or took it from an ancient people called Palestinians, that is a complete lie.
Yeah,
and that is anti-Semitic. I mean, it's not true. It's not historically true at all.
Well, John Haller, who's coming on later, summed it up in three words: Palestinian liberation theology in the Q&A. Nicole, first of all, John, before I move on to Nicole, I, as the observant host that I am, I noticed that you were reading some notes. I hope that if you don't write that up as your own article or something, that you'll at least share it, because that was a very comprehensive list of some of the theological potholes of Munther Isaac's theology. And if you'll share that, I'd like to offer it to the people who are following. Nicole, you, as a journalist, come across a whole wide range of people here, Jews and Christians. I'm going to partly answer the question for you as a journalist, because I know you want to be and are objective, but you're also a Christian. So what's problematic theologically? You sitting here in Israel for the last two decades, hearing the things that Munther Isaac is saying, or Tucker for that matter.
Well, you know, I have more of a problem with Tucker than I do with Munther Isaac, because regardless of the theology and, you know, and I'm not a theologian, so I'm not even going to go there. But he's living it. Like he's living behind a checkpoint. He is living maybe without citizenship. Many Palestinians don't have citizenship in any country. They cannot exit without a permit from the Israeli government. And so he's living it. Now Tucker's not living it. And what I have a problem with is that here's a fact. There are occasionally attacks on Christians or Christian establishments. There's vandalism. We talked about this on a podcast, Jonathan, several months ago.
The week the war broke out.
That's right. So that, and that was the big issue back then. But can you imagine? So there is something, but. So that is a fact that it does happen. Now, it is not widespread, but here's the problem: that instead of people recognizing that as the problem and condemning the issue and dealing with the issue, it gets blown up into an anti-Semitic issue, and it is used to attack Israel. So then rather than with any semblance of logic and balance, dealing with this isolated issue of attacks on Christians, the Christian establishments, the buying of and selling of property, and the Christian presence that is under some kind of existential threat here in the Holy Land, for whatever, be it Israel or be it the Jewish state or the Muslims, I'm just saying, from both sides, the Christians are getting squeezed into nothingness. And what this does, instead, it turns it into a pro or anti-Israel issue. And it's not that, and we need to just be able to look at an issue and say, yeah, this would be really bad for Christians. So let's come and support them. And what I do understand now, theologically, like I said, I don't know the theology and I'm not going to judge I'm not going to debate the theology. But what I'm going to say is that when a person who is born a Christian living in the Palestinian territory sees all the Christian support of Israel and all they've ever known is that Israel is not letting them exit, is not letting them go to the church in Jerusalem or go to another country, then they're going to have they don't understand why the Christians don't understand them and their frustration. Okay. And I think that would be important for Christians to be able to say, I'm a Zionist, but I also want to support my Christian brothers and sisters. And instead of raising that awareness, I think this further polarized Zionists versus anti-Zionists, Israel versus anti-Israel. And it did nothing to help bring the two together and to show that maybe there Right. is a problem and a frustration for the Christians.
Friends, Israel's at war, and the war may get worse before it gets better, much worse. It's going to be a long war because the enemy is the epitome of evil. It's not just a matter of overcoming troops on a battlefield, but overcoming a theology, an ideology, an evil one. While the Genesis 123 Foundation has been overwhelmed with the support of so many donations to the Israel Emergency Campaign, there's so much more that needs to be done. We've invested your donations that we've received so far strategically to make the biggest impact possible, whether helping with soldiers and their equipment and personal needs, to providing civilian security for outlying border communities, to relocating and settling several families from near the Gaza war zone, launching the global petition drive to support Israel in the face of pressure for a ceasefire, and long-term needs for at-risk children, traumatized now more than ever before. Please take a moment to pause this conversation right now and go to love.genesis123.co and donate generously. We value your trust, and we will keep all donors informed about how and where your donations are being used to contribute to make the biggest impact possible. And when you use that link, love.genesis123.co, you can also send your prayers and words of encouragement to Israelis of all backgrounds, just sending your love, something that we need so desperately. Thank you, and God bless you and your loved ones. You know, I just want to share, Nicole, I know you know this, Pastor Boyd, I'm pretty sure Lars maybe not, and others who are following, but wow, how many years ago? Almost three years ago, we at the Genesis 123 Foundation did something really outrageous. We launched a fundraising campaign to support Christians in Pakistan after the half of the country was flooded, because Christians are always at best second place on the totem pole, much, much lower, even when there's Muslims and then everyone else below. And I was shocked, honestly, taking off on a point that you just said, Nicole, that more Christians didn't step up, that there weren't a million Christians donating $10 to help do what we were doing. And what I've taken away, and Tucker asked this question rhetorically at least once, maybe twice, why Christians are not helping other Christians. He referenced that Bethlehem is in a shabby state, as if somehow Israel has a responsibility for that, right? He and other things. But what I've taken away, and I know this is a bit of a digression, but I'm going to go ahead with it anyway, as long as if you have any thoughts. My take is that Christians typically are not tribal like we Jews, and certainly Arabs. And so Arabs feel it more because they're expecting Christians to stand up. In fact, I've heard that from Christian Arab friends. You're John's father. Lars, you're here a long time. What's your, Pastor Boyd, I want to come back to you on the theological thing, but what's your observation on what Nicole was saying, why Christians in the Palestinian Authority might feel that Christians around the world are not supporting them?
Yeah, they need support, but they need support to be able to stand up to the terrible system that is suppressing them, to be able to live out their faith without compromising that with anti-Israel posture. So that is so sad to see how, unfortunately, Mithra Isaac has accepted that or taken that stance in this difficult situation that he is in, that for him to be able to have a decent life, he has to attack Israel. And that, to a certain extent, is understandable. However, and I would not dare to judge him. I know if I would be in his situation, it would require tremendous sacrifice, boldness, and faith to oppose the brutal suppression from Islamist ideology against Christians. So in a way, like Nicole said, I can understand, I do not excuse him, but I can have some sympathy for him, because the Christians in the Muslim world period are suffering tremendously, and it's certainly not coming strong support from, say, the Pope standing up for Catholics in the Middle East. I'm thinking about Lebanon, Syria, and so forth. He seems to be more, you know, wanting to be friends with Muslim leaders rather than standing firm in support of Christians in these difficult situations. So there is a shame on us Christians that we do not have more of that tribal feel that you have among the Jewish people, that if there are brothers and sisters. I mean, we are talking about Nigeria and Sudan and places like that. You don't see strong Christian support in America for that either, among politicians and so forth.
Right.
So there is a lack there of identity with other Christians. True.
Thanks for that. Pastor Boyd, we skipped over you, but I wanted to come back. When you met Munther Isaac in 2017, it wasn't that you were briefed on what the meeting was going to be or necessarily even who it was with and what his background was. So you, if we go with the word ambushed, regardless of who was responsible for the ambush, you were really put on the spot on a whole lot of levels. But I want to come back to the theological conversation. Lars had listed a whole lot of points about what's theologically really problematic with Munther Isaac and perhaps Tucker, who's not a theologian. What was most evident to you in your own meeting and then watching the video, even though you said that they were very similar?
Well, I think Lars raised some interesting points, and they were all good points about, number one, Tucker Carlson isn't he's not a Christian theologian. But I think with both of these individuals, with Reverend Isaac and Tucker Carlson both, you kind of have to go back to their origins and where their Christianity comes from. So he's identified as a evangelical Lutheran, and I think Tucker identifies as an Episcopalian, maybe. Both of those are rooted in the Roman Church. And historically, the Roman Church has preached and taught anti-Semitism. Now, I don't say that lightly because I have two grandparents that were both Catholics. But it's the truth. And Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, he actually wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies. So when someone says that they're Lutheran, they're identifying with Martin Luther, who was a rabid German anti-Semite. And, you know, as far as the Episcopalian, that's just a derivative. Something was derived off the Roman Church. I don't identify as a Protestant because I'm not a Protestant. My ancestors and where my church comes from, where my church theology comes from, was never steeped in mainline European Protestantism. It was a separation from that. And those separatists that separated from Roman Catholicism and separated from the Church of England and state-sponsored European Protestantism, we moved from place to place until finally we got on a little boat called the Mayflower and came and started America. And those people that were on that boat were Baptist, like I'm a Baptist. And that's a historical, provable fact. So when you come at it from the angle that I come at it from, theologically, we understand that Jesus was born a Jew, He was the Jewish Messiah. He fulfills all the prophecy concerning the Messiah. And we look that Jesus was born to a Jewish mother in a Jewish province, in a Jewish city, Bethlehem, the city of David, which is the opening lines of the New Testament, that he'll come back one day to a Jewish city and sit on a Jewish throne. So that's how we would differ. And I'm not even, to be honest with you, Jonathan, I'm not even sure what the definition is anymore of evangelical. I don't even know how you would define that. I know that it's people that believe in faith in Christ. They believe in immersion baptism, but anymore, it's just gotten so convoluted. I just don't know how to identify other than I'm a Christian as someone that is in a personal relationship with Christ. And that's always been the definition of it the past 2000 years.
Thank you. Okay. I want to apologize to everybody because this conversation go on for hours. I'm enjoying it. I hope you all are. And yet there's a degree of a time limit. We're not going to cover all of the items. So I think someone said one of the best marks of success in a program is leave people wanting more. So we'll do that today. I want to pivot to discussion of being a Christian in Israel. Lars and Nicole, you are. Pastor Boyd, you're not, but you've been here enough times that you have a good sense and Christian friends as well. One of the misrepresentations is Tucker somehow crowning Munther Isaac as the expert on being a Christian in Israel and talking about Israel is supposedly a liberal democracy, and that means religious. I'm quoting almost verbatim. It's very close. Religious freedom it goes along with a liberal democracy. And then Tucker set up Munther Isaac for, okay, well, how are Christians in Israel? And his response was, well, not as free as you would think. And he mentioned, Nicole, a couple of the incidents that you were speaking about that happened much, much too frequently. I mean, one is too frequent, but much too frequently a year ago when we were going through a series of typically young ultra-Orthodox men spitting at Christians in the Old City. And he alleged some sort of arson attack and graffiti, which he said was so bad he couldn't even say how bad it was, as if he was really faking it, is what it came across to me. I want to ask, I mean, Nicole and Lars, you've been living here for a long time. Before I alluded to this, and it's really too good and important for me not to read. One of the people I invited, a Christian Israeli, Arab, to join, watched the program. And this is a person who I'm going to real hard try to keep the person's identity as anonymous as I can by request. It's a person who's studying overseas right now in an Arab country and finding it very different living among non-Israeli Arabs. And there was a very interesting comment. I was thinking the other day how in university in Israel, I didn't encounter such racism, meaning against Christians, given the fact that I am an Arab and most of the university are Israeli and international Jews. As much as I encountered racism from the Arabs themselves here toward me as an Arab. And then another point regarding the interview, I heard about it and watched parts of it, but not the whole interview. I don't know if this pastor is aware of the fact that if there was no Israel, Muslims would eliminate Christians as a minority. They will invade our houses and our land and take what we own by force. It is already happening some ways in some way or another in Nazareth and other Arab villages in Israel. And they force Christians to pay what's called, quote unquote, protection. We are afraid of them. We live on a daily basis trying not to piss them off out of fear because they have lots of illegal weapons. and I don't know what La La Land he thinks he lives in. The other thing I just would add is that another Christian Arab friend was supposed to come to my daughter's wedding. We're 6.5 years away, I think. And the night before, their business was firebombed in Nazareth. I'm curious, Nicole, and I we're going to speak openly about it, although Jerusalem doesn't necessarily depict all of Christian life in Israel. What, Lars, as the veteran, right? You're living in Israel longer than all of us, and you're a Christian. What's your experience, personally and anecdotally?
I have personally no problem being a Christian in Israel. Of course, I don't have Israeli citizenship, but I have never encountered any problem. In fact, I have seen a positive development during the time that I have lived here. So I think that the relationship between Christians and Jews are improving tremendously. And what you would see in Israel when Christians are attacked is that basically all sectors of society will condemn it. I do not think you can see a corresponding thing in the Palestinian Authority. If Christians under the Palestinian Authority or Gaza especially are attacked, they are not defended by their society. So they are in a much, much worse place. And for Tucker Carlson and Munter Isaac to speak about persecution of Christians, so-called, in Israel, without saying one word about the situation for Christians in the Palestinian Authority in West Bank and Gaza. It is so... it has to be anti-Semitic, according to definition of what anti-Semitism is. It's holding Israel to a totally different standard than they are holding in Munter Isaac's case, that he's holding his own society to. And Tucker Carlson should be aware of that. I don't think he can be that ignorant about this thing. And before the program ends, can I just say something about Tucker Carlson's summary, his own words about the entire interview? And I'm going to read quote verbatim here. If Christian faith requires you to support a foreign government blowing up churches and killing Christians, I think you've lost the thread. That's how how he is summarizing the entire interview. This is what it's leading up to. This is the conclusion, that how hypocritical it is for Christians to support a nation like Israel when they are so anti-Christian. So this is turning truth completely upside down. And I am extremely, extremely upset and disappointed how he could do this. I mean, he has sunk very low in my eyes. It's horrible.
Thank you. Nicole, I want to come to you, but I need to disagree with Lars on one thing. Christians actually are persecuted to a degree in Israel, not by Israeli Jews. And in fact, most Israeli Jews probably have never even met a Christian, but by Israeli Muslims. And I've witnessed that. I've witnessed that from my friends who live in the north. I again, I'm not going to use names. It's not appropriate. I don't have their permission to do so. But I'm talking about a few different people who have expressed that to me multiple times. And I will say this: very.
I just want to add, I am aware of that.
But I'm saying it because, as an Israeli Jew, all of this is a great conversation, but an Israeli Jew, it enrages me that we as a country allow that to happen, that any citizen, whether they're spit at by an ignorant, obnoxious, hateful young man in the old city of Jerusalem, or there might be graffiti, or or driven out of their homes in the old part of Nazareth, and their homes then become squatted in by Muslims, and the Christians lose their property. I mean, all of that is unthinkable, and I think that we as the Jewish state have a special responsibility to protect Christians and Christianity here. That's my soapbox. Nicole, you have a different experience as a Christian.
Yeah, I don't even know where to start. There's so much to say. We should go on for hours. But, you know, what I really want to start with is I'm just thinking of this now, like the irony. I interviewed a pastor from Gaza. Okay. And I think you should listen to that man. His name is Hanna Massad. Theologically, I don't know where he stands. We didn't get into theology, but he talked about the situation. He's not in Gaza now, but he has family there, and he lost family in this previous war. And he talks about the churches that are being bombed, but that got bombed, let's say, not being bombed. So, and also, when you asked before about where it is on the anti-Semitic charts, it's funny because the word anti-Semitism didn't jump into my mind, because the whole thing started with the quote that Lars read. And I was like, you're right. Like, I was like, so taken from left field. Like, we're not even talking about, anyway, Christians were like bombing churches. That's so irrational to even say that. And to how to characterize this war, you could talk about a million Gazans being displaced, and you would say that 999,000, whatever, you know, were not Christian, you know, so who were displaced. So it was so irrational. So experience as a Christian, personally, I know that I have freedom here in Israel as a Christian, and I can speak my mind, I can worship as I please, and I am generally accepted and have friends and fit into society, and everything's fine. Now, speaking for the indigenous Christians, I would say they have the most complex situation of any people group I have met up to this point, because they are ethnically Arab. They are either born, you know, in Israel proper or in the Palestinian territories. They usually identify culturally and ethnically as Arab or Palestinian, and hence that puts them at odds with Israel. And then, you know, because you have to be at odds, not many, you know, you don't have to be, but you know what I mean? It just, like, so they're in a very difficult position. Then you've got the ones who excel, and they're lawyers and they're doctors, but they still may identify as Palestinian. And so it's a very complex situation. I don't pretend I understand. I can put myself in their shoes. Now, to be born into a country where you might not be a citizen, and you may feel like you don't have full rights, and so it makes you feel like then maybe it's better to be Palestinian, but then knowing that as a Christian, you're one of a few. So anyway, it's a very complicated situation, and it took me years to understand and to really be in the community and feeling it and seeing what they go through. And yeah, so anyway.
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, the Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance, creating an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anyone for any occasion, and most of all to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit IsraelTheMiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
Yeah, I just want to add something that I don't think many Christians know, that if you go back maybe just even less than 100 years ago, Ramallah, for instance, after World War II, was considered a Christian city. Right. And 100 or 200 years ago, by far, most of the Arabs who were in the land were Christians, not Muslims. So the Christians have been dwindling because of the Muslim conquest or whatever, their desire to take over this territory called Israel, also from the Christians. So they have,
And not that, listen, I'm not agreeing or disagreeing, but I would say that most of the Christians here would say it's because of the state of Israel. And a lot, right. I mean, a lot of the Christians that live here. So I think it's just important to like, for me, and maybe for, I would say, like a lot of the Christians that come in to Israel and they're supporting Israel, but they don't have an understanding of just that sense from the Christian Arabs that they don't necessarily feel it's the Muslims because the Muslims aren't in control of Israel. So they feel like it must be the state of Israel and the government of Israel that's pushing them out.
I want to come back to that in a moment, Nicole. Somebody posted a very interesting question, and I'm going to begin to wrap it up, take some questions, and then invite John Haller to come up to sum it up. But Pastor Boyd, you're pastoring a medium-sized church in Kentucky. I've been there. It's gorgeous and wonderful, wonderful people. How does an average person there look at the situation in terms of, I mean, there's a lot of issues that we could continue to spend another hour or two unpacking in terms of the 43-minute conversation that they had and what all the faults and misrepresentations are. But how are Christians in America or in your part of it seeing this?
Well, I think it would actually kind of surprise people as to where some people are coming down on this issue. I see a lot of theological anti-Semitism in my own community.
Okay.
And in some of the Bible colleges now where the young ministers are training, there's a lot of theological anti-Semitism. Now, there wasn't in the colleges that I attended. That wasn't the case. But even some of the local, when I say local, I mean nearby colleges, theological institutions, replacement theology has made its way into the classroom. And there's a lot of reasons why that's happening. There's a lot of things that are going on in Baptist theology that I think are detrimental and false interpretations of scripture that have led to that. But to say that, you know, that I'm in some conservative area where it's just homogenous that everybody supports Israel is not the case. And it never has been the case. And I know you're familiar with this, Jonathan, as my father expressed to you. My grandfather in the 50s took a stance for Israel in a community where there was a lot of hatred towards Blacks and a lot of hatred towards Jews, a lot of hatred towards Italians. You know this, my mother's Sicilian. So my great-grandparents were not permitted to be buried in the white cemetery. They were buried in the Black cemetery here in my hometown. So that's just a little context of, you know, what it took for my grandfather to come out and say some of the things that he said. and be a supporter of Israel. Of course, you know, he pastored before 1948. He went to Israel, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Egypt before the Islamic Revolution. And to point out what Lars just said about Ramallah, my grandfather described them as just paradise locations. And, you know, the Christian community was larger than it is now due to Islam. But I think a lot of people are kind of divided. Unfortunately, when someone like Tucker Carlson does an interview like that, a lot of especially younger American kids, they derive their identity from these influencers. And I think you would consider him to be an influencer. He's obviously, you know, a well-respected journalist that just interviewed Putin and then interviews this guy. And so they let that form their opinion rather than doing the research for themselves. It's kind of a little bit of intellectual laziness on their part, that you can formulate your worldview from Twitter rather than a book. So that's where we're at here.
Okay, thank you for that. I want to take a minute just to go through some of the questions that we've received and ask either of you just to chime in quickly or not, and as you like, and then we're going to bring in John Haller. Nicole, there's a man who's watching who says he's your father, proudly your father, and he asked a very, very good question. He said, is Reverend Isaac evangelizing in Bethlehem? Is he allowed to evangelize? I'm curious what you know about it, but the necessary follow-up to that for any of you is what would happen if he were and if he did?
Should I take that question?
Sure.
I am unaware of any evangelical outreach by Munter Isaac. I do know that there are ministries that do operate, and there, you know, so I think this is probably also in relation to, they spoke about how it is against the law in Israel. They said it's against the law in Israel to evangelize or to solicit, but I think it's actually, I think it's just a minors, like you're, you know, so it's a little that, first of all, I don't know why they were talking about the law in Israel when we're talking about Palestinian Authority law. So there is outreach, but I think that it's evangelicalism and, Muslim background believers are under a very serious threat of arrest and other persecution. So I would say that everything there is hush hush if it goes on and people don't talk about it, which is also why a lot of people would refuse to be on this episode here. Yeah. And also, in general, And whether or not he does, he wouldn't be able to talk about it. He would not criticize the government itself, which with the Palestinian government, you wouldn't want to do that.
Right. Excellent point, by the way, in terms of the Israeli law. The Israeli law about evangelizing, and it's not evangelizing, it's proselytizing, and that's from any one religion to the other, is you're not allowed to engage a minor without his or her parents' permission, and you're not allowed to offer a monetary inducement. That's the restriction. And the one irony is, of course, it also works to protect Christians from being, I won't use the word evangelized, proselytized, converted by Muslims. But that's conveniently forgotten. And that's, I think, it's almost like an Abbott and Costello routine, who's on first, that Munther and Tucker conversation about Munther saying evangelism is illegal, evangelistic Christianity isn't recognized, and if you were to evangelize, it was a great deception there. Pastor Boy, did you have any experience talking with him about that, about evangelizing?
No, he never brought into that up.
Okay, what's your sense? knowing what you know, you're not a you live in the country, but you're not just a country boy. You're very worldly. What's your sense of if he were to start going and knocking on his neighbor's doors talking about Jesus?
Well, I'm going to have to disagree with you right there. I am just a country boy. As a matter of fact, in this interview done, I have to go feed cows and horses. And I'm proud of that, to be that, by the way. A Sicilian country boy in Apple. But my sense was if he would have started knocking on doors and doing evangelism in Bethlehem, I can't imagine that would be met with anything but hostility. I mean, you never know. I mean, you never know. I can't limit what the power of the gospel is by any means, nor would I ever do that. But it didn't seem like the neighborhood that would be conducive to a Christian revival by any means. So,
excellent.
You know, it is what it is.
Lars, did you want to comment on this?
Well, I think he would run into trouble very quickly if he did that. He's trying to preserve his parish of faithful in his church, but reaching out in a Muslim society for him as a known clergy, if he would mobilize his people to begin to evangelize the Muslims, he would not be in. He would have a problem very, very quickly.
By the way, go ahead, finish.
No, that's okay.
Pastor Boyd, you had said to me offline when we began this conversation, talking about some indications of significant wealth in the church. When Lars was just saying preserving his church, what we want to share any of that? What he might actually be preserving?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't have any idea of what he might be preserving by any means, Jonathan, or to the financial status of his church. I just know that when I visited there, that he, and I may get this number wrong, that he told me that that they had just had their organ refurbished in their church, and they sent the pieces to Minnesota, and I think he said it was $400,000. To have that organ refurbished. And when he told me that, I'm thinking to myself, if I spent $400,000 on a musical instrument at my church, I would be fired, possibly even flogged. So I mean, to hear that, and then the corresponding conversation is how oppressed they were. And to me, the whole time, through the filter of my mind, I'm like, yeah, you're oppressed, but at the same time, you're spending, you know, $400,000 on an organ that's not oppression. That's not Nigeria. That's not the Congo. And something that Nicole mentioned earlier, that through their perspective, through the Palestinian Christian perspective, they wonder why Christians in America don't support them. And I think some of it is due to the fact that the way I look at it is a lot of them are members of state-sponsored denominations. Like, where did he get the $400,000 for the organ? Well, he got it from the Lutheran Church, which is a state-sponsored church.
Interesting.
We don't have state-sponsored religion in America. We have the First Amendment that separated that, and that's a great thing, in my opinion. But I mean, that's just the way some people look at it. I mean, I sympathize with them. I would, if a Christian anywhere needed help, I would do my best to help.
Yeah.
Our church would do its best to help, and we have helped Christians all over the world, not just, you know, here locally. But it was very odd. It was very surreal.
Yeah.
Some of the things that he brought up in the frame in which they were brought up in, if that
Thank
makes
you.
Sense.
Friends, Israel's at war, and the war may get worse before it gets better. Much worse. It's going to be a long war because the enemy is the epitome of evil. It's not just a matter of overcoming troops on a battlefield, but overcoming a theology, an ideology, an evil one. While the Genesis 123 Foundation has been overwhelmed with the support of so many donations to the Israel Emergency Campaign, there's so much more that needs to be done. We've invested your donations that we've received so far strategically to make the biggest impact possible, whether helping with soldiers and their equipment and personal needs, to providing civilian security for outlying border communities, to relocating and settling several families from near the Gaza war zone, launching the global petition drive to support Israel in the face of pressure for a ceasefire, and long-term needs for at-risk children, traumatized now more than ever before. Please take a moment to pause this conversation right now and go to love.genesis123.co and donate generously. We value your trust, and we will keep all donors informed about how and where your donations are being used to contribute to make the biggest impact possible. And when you use that link, love.genesis123.co, you can also send your prayers and words of encouragement to Israelis of all backgrounds, just sending your love, something that we need so desperately. Thank you, and God bless you and your loved ones. Thank you. I want to read a comment from Major Daughter in South Africa. As believers of him who hung on the cross, we are Israel by faith. For us, it is not a matter of support. Israel is us, and we are Israel. Whatever affects Israel affects us. Their safety is our safety. I can go on and on. Thank you for that, Major Daughter. And then there's a question here. Nicole, I don't remember what it was that you were saying before, but I knew I needed to ask this. This is from David Fischler. And this is for all of you, to what extent do you think Tucker Carlson's perspectives on the conflict is driven by isolationism and or opposition to the Biden administration and its, in parentheses, wobbly support of Israel as compared or as opposed to any well-thought-out position on Israel's actions? And to what extent is Munther Isaac's position an expression of Stockholm syndrome? Since they mentioned Stockholm, Lars, and you're from Sweden, how about we let you answer that first?
Well, yeah, that phrase comes from when some thieves occupied a bank in central Stockholm and held the people who worked in the bank, primarily women, held them hostage for days. And it turned into a relationship where the hostages became supportive of the ones who broke into the bank. And that's because, you know, it works sometimes like that when you have some brutal people who show power, you cave into them and start to become proponents for them instead of their own liberty. It's a very strange psychological phenomenon. So that's very to the point, I think, what Munter Isaac is doing. It's a Stockholm syndrome here, where he's beginning to defend those who in reality are actually suppressing him and his freedom as a pastor. He's not free in Bethlehem to do what he wants to as an evangelical minister, but he is caved into that oppression over him to start to defend it. It's very, very sad.
Thank you. Pastor Boyd, Nicole, you want to add anything to that, either about the Stockholm syndrome for Munther Isaac or Tucker Carlson's perspective driven by isolationism and opposition to the Biden administration? Any comments? No?
Okay. Well, that's a good question about Tucker, the isolationism and the support of Israel. I'm not sure. That's a good question.
I think definitely that Tucker Carlson is much influenced by America First. That's his the type of conservative ideology that he subscribes to. So he's very much against America getting involved in other nations. And that is he is appealing in this program in this interview to people of like mind. We should definitely not be supporting Israel, specifically when they are so bad against the Christians. So that's, I think, is a big part of it.
Pastor Boyd, is there anything you want to add to that?
I would just agree with what Lars just said. He's definitely driven by this America first, isolationist mentality that's developed on the right, which I think is going to end up being problematic because America's too powerful and too big. And our economy is dependent too much on foreign trade for America to ever isolate itself between two oceans. And I think a lot of that might be due to the fact that people on both sides are disgusted with what's happening in Ukraine. So it's kind of like a powder keg, a political powder keg that was just set to explode. And unfortunately, through their conversation, Israel kind of felt the brunt of that force.
Thank you. It's interesting that we're talking about Tucker Carlson from a conservative perspective, and Cynthia asked the question, why liberals in the U.S. don't understand how wrong they are. But in this case, we have a reasonably solid conservative who's also in the wrong. I've just brought up a good friend and colleague, John Haller. John has been a guest previously on Inspiration from Zion. And I've asked John to close it out as a journalist whose program. Oh, John, I was unprepared. What's the program?
I do an Israel update and prophecy update for Fellowship Bible Chapel.
Okay. So we will find that. It'll be in the show notes here, as well as Nicole's and any other links that we need to add here. But I wanted to ask John to wrap up any observations, and then we'll go, as we always do with our webinars, close in prayer.
If you know me, you know that keeping what I do to 2 or 3 hours is quite difficult. And so I've talked much about this. I did an interview. I would just reference people to an interview that I did with very articulate, very excellent Dumasani Washington. I can't remember, Black Solidarity with Israel Institute, or is his organization. About 30 minutes. He wrote an article. I would also like to refer you to a Tablet magazine about Tucker Carlson's interview of Munther Isaac, called The Arsonist, how Tucker Carlson's interview is torching evangelical Israel relations. I agree with that 100%. I have quite a bit of pent up, I would say verging on rage about Munther Isaac. I've met him. I attended a Christ at the Checkpoint conference. That included many people, the usual suspects, Stephen Sizer, Meg Cannon from Churches for Middle East Peace, the Awads, Sammy Alex and Mubarak, Gary Burge. It was, and I can assure you, for those of you who think that Munther Isaac is an evangelical, he is not even an evangelical in name only. He is a Palestinian liberation theologian. He is a Marxist. He is a leftist. His theology, I can state without reservation, is very, very far from traditional conservative evangelical Bible-based theology. I've read much of what he said. I have listened to him. At the conference, there was nothing, the Christ at the Checkpoint conference, much like Munther uses the name evangelical, and I apologize if I'm offending people, but I'm going to be straight up about this. The use of Munther by Isaac is as a misrepresentation of what he believes and where he stands as the use of the conference of the name Christ. If you saw Munther at Christmas time, he had a picture of baby Jesus in rubble. I can't celebrate Christmas this time, around the time that he is also lauding and praising what happened on October 7th. This man is not, well, whether he's a Christian or not, that's up to God. I don't get, that's not in my my wheelhouse, but I am telling you, in the rubble at his church was the baby Jesus wrapped in a Palestinian keffiyeh. This is blasphemous and offensive to evangelical Christians. And you will note that it was exactly the same picture. You go look at the pictures of the Pope doing mass in Manger Square in Bethlehem in 2014 on his visit to Israel. It's the same Jesus. He is a Palestinian. He is stripped of his Jewish identity by Munther Isaac and others. And so I'm quite concerned about this. I would just encourage people to, as I said, read Dumasani Washington's article. Also, Jonathan Feldstein's are great. I spent time at the Christ at the Checkpoint conference, and I'll finish with this, with a doctor from Gaza who is one of the featured speakers. I ate dinner with him for a couple of hours. Dr. Isildin Abuesh, back in 2009, I believe three of his daughters and a couple of nieces were killed in a mortar rocket, some kind of attack in Gaza. And so I'm very sympathetic with this thing. But my question to him was, when I travel around Israel and I travel around Jordan, I see Palestinian refugee camps in Palestinian areas. I go to Nablus, I see a Palestinian refugee camp. I go to Jordan, I see Palestinian refugee camps. I research Syria, I see Palestinian refugees camps. And in Nablus, they're located next to luxury apartments and very nice homes. I said, there's nobody keeping them there except you. Why are you doing that? And he insisted it was the Israeli occupation. So the narrative is it's all Israel's fault, and it's not true. It's not true in the least. You can see very nice homes throughout the area called the West Bank. My prayer is with Israel. I will lead us in prayer in a moment. I would encourage you to support the work of Genesis 12.3, genesis12.3.co. You can donate there. Israel is on the cusp, I believe, of some very serious military operations, and Jonathan and his foundation are doing a great job raising funds to support the Israeli military. Nobody wants to see anybody dead, but Tucker Carlson, I do want to just say one more thing, Jonathan, I apologize if I'm going too long. Tucker Carlson, in his intro, I think is Lars, and if I get your name wrong, I apologize, mentioned in his intro to his interview with Munther Isaac, had mentioned, how can we support the bombing of Christian churches? He also mentioned in there the supposed oppression by Ukraine of evangelical of Russian Orthodox churches in Ukraine. And I will say to you that his research on that issue was as weak and empty as his research about Munther Isaac. A number of months ago, Caroline Glick, who we all know, asked this question. I'm not saying that Tucker or Candace Owens, who's recently converted to Roman Catholicism, by the way, which I think says a lot of where she's coming from. I'm not saying that they're anti-Semitic, but it sure seems like they interview a lot of them. And this is exactly true. He launched a lot of softballs at Munther Isaac and allowed Munther Isaac to do that. And he did not challenge him on one thing. And most of what Munther Isaac said was completely untrue and a lie. And I thought it was and listen, I love Tucker on many issues. I would consider him to be an ally. Let me share what a pastor wrote. He's a Bible prophecy guy, pro-Israel and that type of thing. He looked at Tucker's, Jonathan, you know, I sent you many pages or a lot of paragraphs of things as I was just pounding away because I was so upset by this interview. But this pastor, I won't share his name, so I won't get him in trouble. But he said this, you, after listening to Tucker's interview, you've now reached the point where right-wing isolationists and nationalists have essentially the same anti-Zionist and anti-Semitic beliefs as left-wing neo-Marxist and Hamas supporters. Can you think of any other issue where the polarization between left and right has dissolved in such a way and led to a more or less unified position? And I would say not dissolved in such a way, dissolved so quickly in such a way. He then says this, let me put it another way. Would Tucker Carlson ever agree with people on the left in regards to abortion, LGBTQ, or the border? Of course not. And so while Tucker may claim to be America first, he's really America only. And we need to make that distinction. But he has a long history of not supporting Israel and not supporting Israel in a very bad way. And I've had that confirmed by people that, Jonathan, that you and I both know. So I apologize if I've offended anybody, but I'm very passionate about this issue. I thought, and by the way, I've done many talks about it, many interviews about Tucker. If you add all of those up, I'm sure on YouTube they've got less than 100,000 views. And Tucker's interview of Mother Isaac is probably over 10 million views. So we've got to get the message out there. So let's pray. And again, please support Genesis 12:3. Lord, we thank you so much for the time that you've been able to give us today to spend talking about this critical issue. Lord, we pray that you will. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace in the Middle East. Yes. Lord, we know that you will work these things out. We pray that they will be worked out to your glory. But we would also pray that in the interim, that you will provide protection for the people that are engaged in these incredibly difficult, contentious issues. Help us all to exercise grace in the way that we act, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Pastor Boyd and Lars and Nicole. I just have two very quick announcements or comments. First of all, Shannon added a question, which several others had as well before the program began. How can everyday American Christians garner and rally ourselves to be supporting people to Israel, which is needed and biblical? We're not going to answer that right now, but actually what I'm going to do is turn that on everyone who's registered for this after they've seen this. I'd like to get everyone's input on that, number one. Number two, one person wrote to me a question: how can we help other than prayer? So in the context of prayer, I just want to announce and invite you all to join. You'll go to the Genesis 123 Foundation website, genesis123.co, and register, please, and share the link. We are hosting on the 15th of May the Global Prayer for Israel, which is going to be 6 hours of prayer live in a different Zoom platform, but live by Zoom. And I very, very much want to encourage everyone, not in addition to prayer, but specifically prayer, to join us that day and register and share that. Again, thank you to the panelists, and thank you to everyone who registered and who's watching this as we repeat it. It is an important conversation. God bless you all.